You got an insert this morning in your bulletin, I hope. Kind of a lavender or lilac, whichever color you choose to call that. And while that's interesting reading, and those are all things written by people of our church that were shared at the talent night a few weeks ago, also on there I put my little sermon outline, which is up on the screen in a moment here. This is the spinoff from the church. I think I have a copy someplace, maybe I don't, of our church doctrinal statement, our statement of faith, if that's what you want to call it, which is found in our church constitution and bylaws booklet. And that is very short and very to the point. It says, we believe that there's only one God, eternally existent, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is holy in all his other attributes. And last week I suggested that one of the ways to picture the attributes of God would be a wagon wheel, with the center hub being the holiness of God. That God's holiness superintends all the other attributes of God. I listed 18 attributes, I believe, on the screen. I will in a moment. And I noted with you that the attributes of God are the essential qualities of a perfect being, the sole property of God and God alone. And then we talked a lot about the attribute that I called Trinity. God is three persons in one person. You say, how can that be? Well, the best way I can explain it to you is this. There are three persons of God. They all share the same qualities and attributes. They act as one, but at times they are allowed to act independently of one another. They certainly are not in the same place as each other. You say, really? Well, think about it. God the Father is sitting on the throne in heaven. God the Son, for 33 and a half years, lived on this earth, came to earth as a baby born in Bethlehem in the manger, in the cattle stall or wherever it was, and lived a life from childhood to adulthood, and then was crucified. And praise God, that is not the end. And I know that some of you have crucifixes, usually as a cross on a chain. Just remember, Jesus is not hanging on that cross anymore. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says that. But then it says, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Up from the grave he arose. Remember that song? My favorite Easter song. You all know that. I do that to you quite often, don't I? And then there's God the Holy Spirit. And he lives in each of your hearts if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He lives in you. He indwells you. He's the one that convicts you when you do what you ought not to do, when you say what you ought not to say. That's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting. I know you call it your conscience. Well, if you have a conscience, he works through it then. That's the way you want me to say it. So we have three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father sitting on his throne. Right now, Jesus is back in heaven until the Father says, Son, go get your bride. And that's what we're waiting for, because we are the bride of Christ. And when Jesus steps off to his throne, he's coming back to earth to get you and me and taking us to heaven to be with him. So God is Trinity, and we looked at all of those verses last week. Then I said God is eternal. And when you say God is eternal, that means God never had a beginning. God never has an end. God always was. God always is. God always will be. Past, present, and future, eternal. We talked about the fact that he is creator. And the passage that I read this morning from Psalm 66. How awesome are your works, your greatness of your power. All the earth shall worship you. When? During the kingdom. All the earth certainly doesn't worship him now, do they? The vile and wickedness that is prevalent all around us, certainly all the world is not worshiping God. But there'll come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. So God is creator. And Brother Doug Taft, on that piece of prose that is in your bulletin or in your bulletin insert there, when he talks about God and all the things that God is and all the things that God has done, well done, brother. And trust that you read that those little blurbs that were given on that Sunday night. And then we mentioned the fact that God is righteous, and that comes out of his holiness. The word righteous means God does everything that is right. And everything that God does is right. Even when you and I don't agree. Because we do not see the bigger picture. Nor do we understand it in the context of justice. God is just. Now everyone wants to say that God is love. And yet when you say God is love, then you question his love all the time. Because how can a loving God allow somebody to go to hell? Well, that goes back to the holiness. Remember? Holiness is the central theme. And there's a wagon wheel. Just in case you didn't know what I referred to last week when I referred to the attributes of God are easily and best pictured by a wagon wheel. And so you put holiness in the center of the hub. And then you put all these other attributes as the spokes radiating out of that hub. And then you put the tire, the wheel. By the way, tires can be made out of steel. Now, you don't think of that, do you? When you think of the word tire, you think of rubber tires on your car and on your wheelbarrow and so forth. But that steel cover that goes around the outside of the wood, that piece of metal that rolls on the road, it's called a tire, just like your rubber tire. Whatever rolls on the road is called the tire. God is that outer wheel. Everything is held together, and that makes up God. So God is true. God is loving. God is merciful. God holds back from you and me many of the things that you and I deserve to get. We deserve to get clobbered in a general sense. And yet God is merciful and he keeps us back from many of the terrible things. And especially if you trust him as your Lord and Savior, he keeps you back from hell. That's the mercy of God. And then there's the graciousness of God. What do we mean by the graciousness of God? God is gracious. God is pitiful. He's compassionate. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives again. And every person in this room, whether you've thought about it or not, are the recipients of multitude gifts. They come to you in all kinds of ways throughout your day. Some of them are those little surprises that happen to you. Some of them are those perfect timings that you could not orchestrate. But God orchestrated it for you. You ever find a parking space in just the right place at the right time? or the car just backed out of the spot that you really would like to have had, and God said, go for it. Or you walk into a store or into a restaurant or into a fast food, and there is somebody that God wanted you to talk to, somebody you knew, somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, and you have fellowship, you have the ability to encourage one another. God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing on the highway keeps you from some disasters that you think about it. You thought, man, that was close. And those things, they're not counted in seconds. They're counted in microseconds. God is good, isn't he? He's gracious. And then the omnis. Now, everybody, when you think about the attributes of God, you think about the omnis. Now, the word omni means all or every. And so when we say that God is omniscient, now you notice the word science in that statement, God is omniscient. The word science means knowledge. Now, I know we have a science teacher sitting here in the sanctuary, several of them. And our assistant pastor, Brother Scott, he's a science teacher too. But all science is knowledge. And so when we say God is omniscient, we say that God has all knowledge. God knows everything. Now that's impressive until you start to apply it practically. And you know that over in Hebrews, God says that he knows everything about you and me. He knows our thoughts. He knows the words that we're going to say. He knows the things we're going to do. He knows the events of our life. He knows everything about everything in this universe, not just in this world, but in this universe. How big is God? How great and vast and awesome is our God. He knows everything. Then the next one is omnipotent. Omni, all, potent, strength or power. And so that word means God has all power. There's nothing God cannot do. He made the universe. How did he make the universe? Book of Psalms tell us that he spoke the worlds into being. God just opened his mouth and out it came. And I never can find that when I want it. Because once in a while, people doubt what it says. It's in Psalm 33 and it's verse 6. And it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Well, what's the heavens? The universe. The sun, the moon, the planets, the constellations of stars out there. All of those things, galaxies. There are trillions of galaxies which are made up of billions of stars. And it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And all the hosts. That's talking about the great number of, the word host. And all the host of them. So I assume we're talking about stars and planets. By the breath of his mouth. Now that is the actual Big Bang. Right there in the Bible. God opened his mouth and boom! There were trillions and trillions of stars and planets. Filling the void of emptiness, making up what we call our universe. So God is omnipotent. And then one that we do take comfort in is God is omnipresent. God is present everywhere at all times. God is not in the wood, the trees, the mountains. But God is everywhere. There's no place in this universe that God does not reign and rule.
Amen.
And then God is omnisapient. Now you say, what in the world is that word? I like to say it. Isn't it fun? Sapient. God is omnisapient, but what in the world does it mean? It means God has all wisdom. You see, it's one thing to have all knowledge. We collect knowledge from the time we are born. In fact, I think that we start collecting knowledge in the womb. As we develop, you know, there's only that much physical tissue between there and that baby. That baby hears what's going on as it grows and develops its hearing abilities. It begins to hear the things that are happening in the room. And it hears when mommy and daddy are arguing and fighting. It hears when we're playing jungle music in our house instead of soothing music. It hears before it ever comes out into this world. By the way, that little baby we were praying for a week ago, perfectly healthy and happy and home. That's all I need to say, right? You got the message. Healthy, happy, and at home. And we thank God for it. Had a little rough time the first few days after its birth. I understand they were quite impressed in the NICU up in Syracuse because it was 9 pounds and something. And most of the babies in the NICUs are all little preemies. And here's this great big healthy kid. Praise God. God is omnisapient. He knows everything, but he knows how to use it. And that's what wisdom is. When you've collected all this knowledge in your lifetime from being a baby all the way to where you are this moment, wisdom is your ability to take what you know and apply it in a useful, practical way to any situation. God has all wisdom. And then God is sovereign. What do we mean when we say God is sovereign? Well, he's king of the universe. He's king of the universe. When you and I were kids, we used to play king on the mountain. Give us a pile of dirt or a pile of hay in the barn, and we'd play king on the mountain. How long did you stay on top of the mountain? Till the kid below you pulled you off or knocked you off, right? And then he got up there or she got up there, and it wasn't long before you displaced them. There is no one to displace God. There was one angel who thought that he could. And God gave him the royal big boot, didn't he? Him and a third of the angels fell with Satan. Satan, the anointed cherub that covereth, Lucifer was his name. But then he developed this pride problem, and he said, I'm going to take over heaven. I'm going to become like God. I'm going to be in charge. And God said, out of my way, Buster. You don't belong here anymore. And if you want to know, that's the short version of how Lucifer, the great angel, became Satan, God's arch enemy. God is sovereign. And then God is immutable. What in the world does the word immutable mean? Well, it means it cannot change. Immutable is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. And we read someplace in Scripture where it says about God's Son, Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen?
Amen.
God never changes. He's immutable. And then God is infinite. Infinite kind of goes with the word eternal. Infinite means without end. You and I are not infinite, but we are going to be given eternal life. In fact, when Jesus Christ saved us and the Holy Spirit moved in to live us, we now have eternal life living in us through the Holy Spirit. that we didn't have an eternal beginning. So the word everlasting is often used to translate that same Greek word in your New Testament. In John chapter 3, it uses both words, but it's the same word in the original language. It's just the King James English translators love variety. And the idea of everlasting means that you had a beginning, but you'll never have an end. And then last of all, God is free. There is nobody that can tell God what to do. He's free to do whatever he wants to do. But did you notice how holiness controls everything? The attribute of holiness keeps God from doing wrong things. He's free to do whatever he wants, but he'll only do what is righteous. He'll only do what is just. He'll only do what is loving. He'll only do what is merciful and gracious. And he uses his omniscience and his omnipotence and his omnipresence and his omnisapience and his sovereignty and his immutability in a proper way, because God is holy. And you know what God says about his holiness? He looks at you and me, and both in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, and in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, he says, I am holy, be you holy. And God tells us to be holy. We need his help to do that. Let us pray. Bow and ask God to help you to do what's right, what's holy, what's loving, what's just, what's merciful, what's true. Ask God to help you to be righteous. Ask God to help you to be gracious in all of your dealings with other people. Our Father God, we come into your presence this morning and we ask that you will give us wisdom. But Lord, we need more than wisdom. We need your help. We need your help, Lord, because we can't do what we ought to do by ourselves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please close with me by singing number 480. We'll sing just the first verse. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. And if it's possible that you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then right now, ask him to come into your life and to wash away your sin and to make you his child. And ask him to help you to live for him evermore.